Before we come to the communion this morning, we continue our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is the P.S. to the epistle. Just like in the book of Colossians, where Paul runs across several last things, by the way, also remember these. This is exactly what we have here in the next several verses. Besides everything I taught you, remember this, 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 and this. One of the things we have to remember about the Christian walk is the fact it's just not one thing, right? It's, you know, you don't remember love and forget holiness, right? Or you don't remember holiness and forget generosity and these type of things. So it's one whole walk with the Lord. That's why, you know, the Lord said you can't say that I'm really good because I haven't sinned in this area when you've sinned in something else, right? So if you sin in one part of the law, you what? You've violated it all. And so he begins by talking about the watch care over the church body. And it takes quite a bit of discernment to make sure that God's people and God's ministry is taken care of. And so he begins with an exhortation in verse 14, chapter 5, 14. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." Church leaders are actually to be guides and mentors. They're to be ones who watch over the flock. It's not just a position where you come to board meetings. people are neither to be left totally alone, you know, because there's watch care there, nor are they to be micromanaged. But if there's issues to deal with or encouragement to be given, the elders, the deacons, the leaders are supposed to be doing that, right? They're supposed to be helping those who need help, they're comforting those who need comfort, and warning those who need a warning. And so there is an actual management going on. So there has to be watchfulness and instruction to the flock. Now, Paul lists three types of individuals that require three different approaches to ministry. And not everybody's the same. So he lists, first of all, the unruly. He said, you better warn the unruly. Secondly, he said, you need to comfort the faint-hearted. And thirdly, you need to support the weak. And so there's these three type of, they're not the only three type of individuals there are, but these are three categories that he wants them to particularly pay attention to. And it takes discernment to know how to approach each individual one. Not everybody's the same, right? If you've raised children, you know they're not all the same. You got some who dare you, right?
You know,
they're rocks of Gibraltar, and, you know, it takes a stern hand, you know, and I'm standing on the outside, but I'm sitting on the inside, you know, that type of thing. Then as others, you just look at them, they just melt, you know, they're a puddle on the floor. And so they're individuals. And so you have to learn. Matter of fact, that's exactly what Proverbs 22:6 is talking about, where to raise your child according to their own bent. You got to understand what that bent is and discern that to be able to know exactly the proper way to approach them. And so this is what he's talking about. There's different individuals. Not everybody's the same. People have different natures. They have different personalities. They have different bents, and so it takes different tactics. And so it's not one size fits all. Now, he said, I want you to be patient with every one of these. I want you to understand it takes, by the way, it takes a lot of patience and diligence to ministry. It's not like you do it one time and I'm good, right? I've stopped. It's like parenting. Okay, we got that settled. Well, no, probably not. Matter of fact, I remember, sorry, Tom, if you're listening, but I remember my first one went home and said, wait a minute, we still have some issues to deal with, you know, and but they're what? Well, they're out, right? They're gone. And so it's an ongoing thing until we see the Lord, right? Until the Lord calls us home. It's this ongoing effort to keep ministering with patience and with love. Remember, the whole idea of patience and leading is not so that we might correct people to be what we want to be, but so that we might serve them so they can serve the Lord, right? We want to make sure that they are being able to be trained and taught and guided in such a way that they're most effective for honoring Jesus Christ. And so that's the goal and that's the purpose of what we're supposed to be doing. And so that's it. So he lists these three areas. Number one, he says, first of all, he lists the unruly. Paul lists the unruly first because they're the most problematic. They can do the most damage. You know, it only takes one person to really stir up a whole group. And, you know, in the old schooner days where they would go out to the North Atlantic and they would fish for cod, if they left a cod in the holding tank, they'd become flabby, the meat wouldn't be good. So they throw a catfish or two in there to chase them around, you know, to keep them swimming. And sometimes catfish get in the congregation and, you know, start nipping at people. And so the unruly are problematic. These are the people who are overbearing or loud and they're opinionated and quite often they're defiant and they're contrarians. And you say one thing, you say another. They're grumblers and quite often, unfortunately, they're subversive. And quite often they're not true believers at all. And so the elders are to guard against that. A disruptive person could do a lot of damage. That's one thing I learned at the very early in the ministry. And it struck me. And I hadn't, none of the seminary courses teach you these things. I really, and even the pastoral books, it says people are very fragile. They're very, very fragile. And unless you are watching out for them, right? Caring for them, then they can get hurt very easily. And so one of the things we've got to be careful of is the unruly, because their dominators can overwhelm people very easily. And I've had to, over the years, say, you can't do that here. You know, it's fine you have your opinion, stuff like that, but I will protect the people, you know. And so here, a disruptive purpose will do this. And what happens, and I remember early on, and we were in the old building, this, the weak get driven away. They really do. They leave. They can't take it. And so not only does the unruly shatter the peace of the body, but they also tarnish the testimony of the church. And they're the type of people where, oh, yeah, I know about that church down there, and they're judging it based upon this one disruptive person. You know, one bad testimony can overshadow 20 good ones. It really can. Because that's all people think about, right? And so here we have, so Paul exhorts. The word here, exhort, in the Greek is our old friend parakaleo. The Spirit, Holy Spirit is called the paraclete when it comes alongside. The word he exhorts, Paul comes alongside the elders and say, listen, this is your job. You have unruly, that's your job to take care of that. Okay? And remember, again, I told you last week, early on, when I was hoping this one situation would just sort of go away. I was a young pastor. The older women came to me and said, Pastor, this is your job. You take care of it. Yes, ma'am. And so he said, I want you to come alongside. I want you to warn them. The word warn here in the Greek means to bring to mind or to remind them. He said, to bring to mind. I want you to bring to mind to disorderly that they can't do this. Now, the word unruly here actually is a military term. It means not keeping rank. That's what it means. Disorderly, you know, the military, they do the drills right and marching. And someone that won't keep rank, he's disorderly. He's out of order. That's exactly what it means. You're out of order. And so here, we're serving the Lord, and we're trying to witness, and we're trying to mentor, and we're trying to think. And then someone else is out doing their own thing. And so they're disordered. They're out of order. They're out of rank. And so Paul says, I want you to warn those who will not step. Now, that doesn't mean everybody has to think the same way. Everything means, but it means the fact that those things that are scripture as far as peace and love and what is honorable and what is true, these things have to be kept. Those people who are out of that line, out of that order, they need to be warned. We can't have dissension. We can't have heresy. We can't have things that are disrupted within the body of Christ. So imply somebody who's insubordinate and rebellious. And so disorderly people are typically either immature or prideful or both. Now I'm laying aside those who might have some cognitive issues, stuff like that. That's a different category. Now, Paul was dealing with the Corinthians. They had a whole church full of these guys, right? A whole church full of disruptive people, a whole church full. I mean, he spent not only two whole letters talking about this, is a couple letters we don't even have he refers to. These guys were real problems. And what's worse than a disorderly person is one who will not receive correction. And so Paul has a whole bunch of, matter of fact, Paul, it was so disorderly that Paul wrote, and towards the end of the second chapter, there's a lot more I need to tell, but I don't have time to tell all this. Probably ran out of paper, right? There's a lot more, but when I get there, we'll deal with this face to face. So the disorderly person is this person that is rebellious, and it causes problems in the body of Christ. It causes the weak to stumble. It discourages the faithful. It drives away the seeker. Matt, that's one of the things he mentions to the Corinthians in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. He says, don't you know if he comes into your body and is disorderly and disruptive? They say, these guys are mad. these guys are crazy. And so and at the end of that chapter, he says, let everything be done what? Decently and in order. And so these are self-oriented people. These are the Lucy Van Pelts of the church. Who? Linus, Lucy, she asked Charlie Brown why people were here. Says to help to help other people. She says somebody's not doing their job. And so Lucy Van Pelts of the church is self-oriented people. Now the elders were to remind the unruly of their calling and of their obligation before the Lord, of their obligation before other believers, and their calling to reach the lost. They're to be reminded of these things. Because disruptions cannot be allowed to continue in the assembly, and the elders are responsible to deal with it. And that's basically what Ephesians 4 was talking about. There's gifts so that you'll be able to deal with these type of issues. And it doesn't matter what the cause of the unruliness is. It's immaterial to stopping it. No matter what the excuse is, the body must be protected from disturbances. Remember, a reason is not an excuse. A reason is not an excuse. And there's no allowance that it has to be stopped. Now, you might have to deal with other issues dealing with the unruly person, but whatever that is, but the body has to be protected. Just like in your family, you got to protect your family, right? You have to protect your family. It's your responsibility. So he says, I want you to warn the unruly. Then it says, I want you to comfort the faint-hearted. Now, the word comfort here in the Greek is the word paramuthos. Para alongside muthos is where we get our word mouth from. Is so to bring your mouth alongside. In other words, the whole picture is you come alongside and you comfort them. You whisper, you know, soft things. It's going to be all right. I'm going to be here. I'm going to support you. I'm going to be alongside of you. And so it's someone who comes alongside to be able to encourage. The word faint-hearted literally means small-souled. Small-souled. One who is discouraged or downtrodden. Unfortunately, the King James has a really bad translation here. It's not feeble-minded. It has nothing to do with weakness of the mind. That's not what this word means. This word means somebody's really discouraged. We've been there, right? All of us have been there, discouraged and downtrodden and upset. And he says, I want you to go and I want you to take someone who's discouraged and come alongside. You know, Jesus talked about that. Rejoice with those who rejoice and what? Weep with those who weep. And come alongside someone and encourage them. And they need encouragement. So you got to discern the difference between someone who's unruly and someone's faint-hearted, right? And so, unlike the warning, the unruly, the discouraged person doesn't need to be admonished, right? They need to be comforted. They need to be encouraged, and they need to be brought along. And remember, Galatians 6 is the fact you don't bring them along so they can continue to need your help, but you bring them along so eventually they can stand on their own feet, right? That's the whole idea of encouragement. So they need comfort and encouragement. You see, one of the things the church is a support system, right? It's a support system. This is a care community. And if we don't care for one another, no one's going to do it. This is where it has to happen, is that we care for one another. Then finally, it says, I want you to uphold the weak. Uphold here is the Greek word, which means to cling firmly to. Some people need aid for quite a while, right? Some are not only discouraged, but they are permanently weak. They're going to need help for a long time. He said, I want you to support them. Those who are unable to bear themselves up need help from the body of Christ. Now, the word weak here is a word that literally means without strength. Those are without strength. This could be bodily. It could be mentally. It could be physically. It doesn't describe what kind of weakness it is. Those who have some kind of weakness who need an ongoing help, it says the body is to come along to help them, right? And so, in 1 Corinthians 12:23, it tells us that those who are weak are worth more abundant honor because the Lord has placed them there so that ministry of the love of Christ could be come through us to them. And so those with some kind of deficiency need greater care. And again, this is the care system that the Lord has provided. Right? And so the leaders are to discern, to admonish, to comfort, to support, and make sure that we render goodness and not returning evil. And so there's three things before we come to the communion I want to emphasize. Number one, that's why the elders have to be constantly vigilant, right? And the whole body does, but constantly vigilant. And let me tell you, this is just a side note. If you take a look at Romans chapter 12, he gives various gifts. Some of you out there might see it faster than others. For example, some of you ladies might notice something that the oblivious men don't see. I'm paraphrasing some of the things I've heard. I would just say, don't you know this person over here? Oh, well, no. And that's why this has to be a constant vision. See, we have a care list for the deacons where the deacons divide up and they're taking, you know, taking care, taking notice what's going on. Secondly, there has to be discernment, right? There has to be discernment. What does this person need? What does this person need? And number three, the deacon or the elder, the church leader has to find out how to meet that need, right? How are we going to meet this need? So it's a vigilance, it's a discernment, and then it's actually action, meeting the need. Now, every single one of us here knows, at least intuitively, that anything you own takes maintenance, right? If you own a car, it takes maintenance. If your body takes maintenance, I mean, we have a statement, garbage in and garbage out, and sometimes abuse of the body will catch up with you, right? It eventually catches up if we don't do what's right for the body. That's why Josie was trying to teach me to run, you know. your device, boy, do the computers need maintenance, right? Matter of fact, you just turn it on and the screen lights up and says, this is already obsolete. I mean, so, but the body needs maintenance, right? The body of Christ needs maintenance. And so Paul is saying, listen, I'm telling you as I'm closing this letter that you watch out. You watch out for those who are disruptive. You watch out for those who are faint-hearted and discouraged. And you watch out for those who are weak. And then you take care of it, right? Take care of it. That's the call of the body of Christ. And that's why the Lord says, they'll know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this day. And we thank you, Lord, for the fact that you've called together a group who love you, who believe, who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might not only be a testimony and witness for you, but a care for one another. And Lord, as we come before the communion, Lord, may we be drawn ever closer to you, and that care will go forward for your glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. End of each service, I'd like to give a little gospel presentation, because I never assume that everyone knows, whether listening online or whatever. 3 points. The fellow on his left here, he represents all those who are lost. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He doesn't know which way to turn. And he can't get to God over here on the right because evil can't dwell with God. Psalm chapter 5. And so he has an eternal soul. He's made in the image of God, right? That eternal soul ends up in this lake of fire, Revelation 20. And by the way, there's a lot of people who say, oh, there's no such thing, everything else. I'm going to stay with the Bible in this. It's a fact. Let the Bible, will God be true and every man a liar? Scriptures are true. But God so loved the world, he gave an only begotten Son. Whoever so believes in him should have eternal life, shall not perish, have eternal life. And that bridge across there is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, today would be a great day to do so. Amen.